session. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray verse 14 together. God, I ask that the words of my mouth, God, the meditation of our hearts this morning would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Today's sermon is entitled, The Word, Reviving the Soul and Enlightening the Eyes. What I want to do today and what I'll want to do next year on this day and next year on this day, if you'll have me, is to be an encouragement and a catalyst to you personally and to our church corporately to love the Word of God this year because we love the God of the Word. We believe this book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 points to Jesus Christ. And if it is doing that, we want to look at it. Because we want to see Jesus. The purpose of the scripture is to encounter a person, not just words and pages, but the purpose of the Bible is so that we can know a real man who is seated in a real heaven on a real seat with a real body who has real desire for his glory and for us to share in it. Okay, that's what I want to do today is encourage you to love the Word of God because you love Jesus. That's what we're doing. So it is January 1st. I got married right here 3 years ago today. It wasn't Sunday morning. January 1st, everyone's making a resolution. Just show of hands, did you make resolutions this year? No? Wow. Okay. Well, do it today. If you're a Christian, or if you're about to become a Christian and you don't know it yet, because that's kind of how it happens, he just shows up, then there is something in you, something gnawing in your soul that's hungering for God, right? If it's this time of year and you're looking to the next year and you're saying, okay, what is the one thing I want? Psalm 27, what's the one thing I desire in 2017? It would be that I would know God, that I could talk with him, that I could actually know him, not just knowledge about God or facts or religious history practices, but hunger, actual hunger for God himself, right? Anything less than that, we're just playing a game. It's not a relationship. It's not real Christianity. It's just something that you do because you live in Oklahoma. We don't want that. Don't want that. The condition of the soul for the Christian and for, I think, the almost Christian that God is just about to get you is hunger to have as much of God as your little body can contain. That's what we want. We want as much as we can hold. That's why we pray. We ask God, God, enlarge my heart so I can have even more of you. When the Spirit draws you to himself, when he begins to wipe the sleepiness out of your eyes and clean the wax out of your ears, he's not just drawing you to a way of life, right, that we would call Christianity. He's not just drawing you to a group of people that we would call church. He is drawing you to himself, okay? The living God, the pre-existent God who spoke and all and everything that was made, this God wants you to know him. Actually know him, not just all the stuff outside of that. We want the burning center. We want God. That's the point of this. It's the point of church. And so part of God's drawing you to himself is drawing you to his word. And that's my prayer this morning is that as we look at the word and what the word says about the word and what the living word says through the word, that we would love the word. That we would want it more than gold, even much fine gold that we would find is sweeter than honey this year. Now, post-Great Awakening, American Christianity has a gross and misguided history of ripping Scripture out of its context. Sometimes innocently, right, I do it, okay? But then sometimes we do it, I say we, American Christianity, does it to manipulate people, right, for their own thing, right? You've turned on late night television, you've seen some greasy haired guy, hey, send me $33,000. If it's 32, God won't bless you. But if it's 33, okay, you've seen that. And we do this, and an example, I don't know if this was real, it looked real, I hope it wasn't real, but you've seen the Bible verse calendars, right? January 1, John 3:16, January 2, Jeremiah 29:11, right? Well, you get through the year, and this calendar, you opened it up, and it said June 23rd. Matthew 4, 9. Do you want to know Matthew 4, 9? If you will bow down to me, all the kingdoms of the earth will be yours. It's like, okay, that sounds awesome. Except that's what Satan said. When he was trying to swindle Jesus out of his right to the universe, this is what Satan said. And so we have a reputation for not taking good care of the scripture. But what I fear more than even ripping scripture out of its context and using it wrongly is just not ripping scripture at all. Right? I think God uses his word out of context all the time. Okay? But I'm more worried about not using it at all. Oh, I feel if we do not wake up to the wonder of the Word of God, then the church will be guilty, not of ripping it out of context, but not of ripping it at all. We are word famished. I am word famished. We have an embarrassment of riches in America with the Word. Like if you have the smartphone, you have the inspired Word of God in your pocket 24/7. We have it available everywhere. For some of us, our phone is our Bible, so we use it at church, we use it at home, we can listen to it in our car, and that's great, and I encourage that. If you have, I was talking to John Kuhlman, who's doing our Sunday school class right now. He drives for Oil Fields a lot, and so he's just listened to the book of John for like 6 months, just hearing it all day long, and that's great, that's good. If you have a phone, use it. Technology is a neutral thing, and it's good if we'll do it. If we'll do it. Okay, that's the issue. We have this embarrassment of riches of the word on our table, but we walk away starving. It takes, for the average reader, it takes 70 hours to read the Bible. 70 hours. Donald Whitney writes, that's less time than the average American spends in front of the television every month. In other words, if most people would exchange their TV time for scripture reading, they'd finish the entire Bible in 4 weeks or less. If that sounds unworkable, consider this. In no more than 15 minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible in less than a year's time. Now, my goal this morning is not to take guilt and just dump it on you, okay, because the gun's pointing right back at me, or to put you in fear about the state of the church in the West, that we have so much word available to us, so many resources available to us, and we're materially and physically full, but spiritually starving, and just make us, oh gosh, this is the end. And I'm also not trying to shame you for Netflix binging, okay? New season of Sherlock starts this month, and binging will be necessary, okay? Some things you have to do. The goal is to encourage us to aim, to set our hearts and sign up again and say, yes, God, I want to love your word in 2017 so much. I want it to be worth more than gold to me. I want it to be worth more than food to me. I want it to be worth more than even Sherlock to me. Okay? This is what we want. And as we do this, as we give ourselves to reading the scripture and loving the scripture and praying the scripture like we did this morning, that we watch as our church grows in health and in our loving of God, and out of that, our loving of Tonkawa. Okay? We can do lots of good and noble and even cool things as a church, but if we don't know God, it's meaningless. It's pointless. Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity if we don't know him. So it's not guilt this morning, it is encouragement. Okay, so Psalm 19, we read at the beginning, it is a love song to the Bible. This is C.S. Lewis, his favorite psalm in all the scripture is Psalm 19. He says that there's no poetry comparable to this in the psalm. So Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, night to night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Now jump to verse 7, where David flips gears. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, sweeter also than honey. At Queen Elizabeth II, at her coronation, they presented her with a Bible, right? It was a big deal. And at this coronation, they said, our gracious queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the laws and gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and the government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing the world affords. At her coronation, John Wesley, and the great Methodist itinerant preacher and minister, he wrote in his journal, he's writing about his life, his goals, his ambitions. He's kind of a real feisty guy, so if you can kind of hear that in his reading, he writes, "Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me that book of God." And if you look at church history, it's kind of a big deal. He loved the word of God. He would... if you know Methodist churches now, right, their pastors change pretty frequently because Methodism started with John Wesley and his crew of disciple makers. They would preach at a church, get on a horse, go to the next one, go to the next one, go to the next one. John Wesley, there's stories of him. He's riding his horse from church to church. He's got his Bible open, okay? And he didn't have this to do it. I don't know. He says, "At any price, give me that book of God." And my prayer is that we would say that too. Psalm 19 gives us several insights into God's nature, to God's word. In verse 1 of the psalm, David declares, "The heavens, they speak of God's word." This morning, Charlie said that I wasn't awake to see it. I was spilling food all over my kitchen this morning. Sierra comes home soon and things will be good, but right now, they're not. Charlie said that the sunrise this morning was just outrageous and beautiful. And Psalm 19, verse 1 speaks of that. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above, it proclaims his handiwork." No one else could do that. Day to day, it pours out speech. Every day the sun comes up, God is speaking. Every day the sun comes up, God says, "I am faithful and I'm creative," right? I do this. Don't get it twisted. "Night to night reveals knowledge in the stars." So the point here is that God is seen in creation, okay? I don't think anyone here is arguing that his power, his awe, his might is revealed, that he makes stars shine, he makes the sun give heat. This is what he does. In Romans 1, this is Paul's argument for human accountability to God. He said, God's divine attributes are clearly seen in creation, so you, oh man, you're without excuse. Okay, it's clear that there is something, someone other than just based on nature. Mountains and oceans, beaches and birds, tigers, lions, bears, they make it clear that the universe was designed by someone who's not like us, right? Doing things that we could not do, could not come up with, could not think of. Someone other than, okay, someone holy has done this, has made this. But what David's going to say here, what I'm going to say here is nature is not enough. We can know that there's someone out there. We know that someone is big and someone is powerful and someone is massive and creative. Nature tells us there is a God, but it is the word, okay? It is the gospel that describes who this God is, okay? This is what the word does. So at the beginning of Psalm 19, David's claim is true, right? Nature reveals God. Romans 1 is true. His divine attributes are clearly seen. But to really know who this God is, instead of just a God out there that's powerful and creates, we have to know the word because this tells us who he is. So in verse 7 here, David switches gears out of nature and into the book. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." It's perfect. It is sufficient. There is no error in it, in its revealing of God. This is the declaration that David is making about God's word. Your law is perfect. And because it is perfect, it revives the soul. There is something divine that happens when the word is ingested, when it is seen. The way the rest of the psalm works is that David gives a truth. So how the rest of this works, the pattern is David gives a truth like, "The law of the Lord is perfect," verse 7, and this truth is followed by a demonstration or an implication of what that truth does to us, right? It's real, it happens. What does it do to us, like reviving the soul? The law of the Lord is perfect, okay? What are the implications of that? It revives our soul. It's not simply information or facts. It is the living word, okay? The Son of God, John 1, in the beginning was the word, that living word speaking through the written word to us. Okay, and I think, again, this is we just have so much. We have so much available to us concerning the Bible. You can flip on your phone and get any translation in the world in 2 seconds if you want. And so I don't think it hits us very often that God breathed out a book, okay, and then in his providence translated into languages that humans could read. And now that Americans can, I mean, it's written in language that humans can read and humans can understand. I don't think that hit, it does, I know it doesn't hit me with enough weight, right? The verse of the day thing will come up and I'll read it and go, oh, cool. And not think about, oh my, God did that. And he's done that. He wouldn't be God if he couldn't communicate his word to us. And he has. God has written a book. Go crazy with it, okay? Take it as far as it will go. If it's just text, right, if this is just words on a page, then it's like any other book. Do you guys, Ronald Wolfhouse from Holland comes here. Oh, that guy. Yeah. Okay, he comes here. I was a sixth grader. I was standing right there, and he took his Bible, and he stood on top of it to make this point. And I was freaking out. I was like, you're not allowed to do that. But the point he was making is it's just words on a page if we're not reading it with the Spirit of God. There's nothing spectacular about it unless it's the Spirit inspiring. If it's just text, it means nothing. But if it is read and loved and cherished and prayed over, and I recommend this before you read your Bible, ask God, Psalm 119, he says, open up my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. When we read it like that, it becomes our Emmaus Road. You get the story of the Emmaus Road is Jesus has died, Jesus has risen. There's two men walking along the street, and Jesus just being, there's the personality of Jesus that I don't think we get, just walks up beside like, hey, what's going on, you know? And they're like, oh, our Messiah has died. We thought he was the one. Guess not. We're walking back. And Jesus is like, oh, yeah, well, let me tell you about him. And it says that he takes them through the scriptures, all the scriptures that they had. He says, this all points to me. And what it says there, when Jesus has taken them through the scriptures, not just them on their own, but when Jesus himself walked beside them, literally walking beside them, and then figuratively walked them through the word, what they say on that road, they say, our hearts burned within us. Okay, there was something where it was not just in our head, and I know what this says, and I kind of know what it means, but when Jesus is involved, when the Holy Spirit is involved in our reading, and it moves to the heart, our hearts burn. And the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This is what it does when it's read with Jesus holding our hand, walking with us, walking through us, because before he did this, their hearts were not burning, their souls were not revived. But after this walk with Jesus, everything changed for them. The word of God became living. So reading the written word with a living word's hand guiding you is the antidote for a cold and stony and dead heart. Okay? It's not just rote reading. This is God breathed. And I think this is true, and it's really scary. Our church, right, Christian Life Church, we could exist for another 50 years, we could exist for another 100 years without the Word of God. We could. And it wouldn't be that hard either. We could have services, we can have programs, we can pay bills, we can have a nice reputation in the community, like, oh, you guys are so nice. We can have all that, and we can exist, and we can be fine. And there's churches all over the country that exist. And they have programs, they have services, and they pay their bills, and they have a nice reputation. And the Word of God is not living and active among them. And that is so scary. And if that is our lot, if that is our future, then let's get out of here. Okay? Let's go do something else with our lives. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, and just wait for our end. A cold heart and a comfortable life and a nice reputation, it's just not worth it. It's just not. We should go, we should pack it up, sell the farm, and get out of here. But if a church without the Word of God can exist for 100 years, 200 years, what about a church with the Word of God? where it's living and it's active among our members? What will the next 50 years for our church look like if the Word of God is living and active in each and every member? What will the next 100 years look like? What would a church in Tonkawa look like that loved the Word, that delighted in the Word, that gave up good things for the Word, that like the Puritans in England when they were being persecuted and they were taking their Bibles, the Puritans, no, take our house. Take this kid I don't like especially. But don't take our Bibles. Don't take the Word from us. What if the church echoed what David says in the psalm here, that much more are these words to be desired than gold. These words are much sweeter than honey. We have to have this, John Wesley. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me that book of God. What if this was true? What if we all together aimed for this as, God, if I can't have your Word, if I can't have your Spirit enlightening my eyes to your Word, I don't want anything else. This is all that I want. Guys, Tonkawa could not handle that. They couldn't. They'd kick us out. Our school has 300-something kids. What if 30 of them said, John Wesley, give me that book at any price? 30 of 300, if 10% understood that the declaration of the law is perfect and the revelation that it revives the soul, that 30 would become 300 really quickly. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Now, I'm not an exciting person. I'm not a hype person. And I think people that are, they're awesome. And we need them. I just don't function super well in that area. If I try to, it's more awkward. Like, what are you doing? But I do want to pump you up this morning, right, to use the term. I want you to be excited about what God is doing in our church through the Word. What He is doing in you. I want you to be excited, and I want you to be hopeful, and I want you to be looking forward to being alive and not just existing. Okay, I don't want to do that. I don't. And I want us to understand that this happens only by the Word of God. The foundations are shaken. What can the righteous do? Nothing. There are ways that God has set forth for human beings to know Him, for finite humans to know an infinite God. God has given us means to do that. Okay, the theological word for these things are called means of grace. Okay, have you heard the term means of grace? So we would say the sacrament, right? Bread and juice, that is a means of grace. That is a way that God has designed to interact with Him. Prayer, of course. Gathering, of course, is a means of grace. Your local church is a means of grace. And reading the Scripture is a means of grace that God has set up. Okay, and these things that we do, prayer, gathering together, taking from the table, these things are not grace. Grace is not a thing. It is a person. It is Jesus. But they are ways of communicating and interacting with Him. And so I want to spend the rest of our time, not very long today, I want to spend the rest of our time and give you a plan to read the Bible in 2017. Okay, you've heard it, the plan to fail is a fail. Anyway, if you don't make plans, bad things happen. You won't, I'm finding this out with a lot of stuff. You don't drift to where you want to get to. You don't just wake up one morning and, oh, I'm here. This is great. You don't drift into holiness, right? You don't drift into knowing God. You don't wake up one morning and just magically, aha, I have this deep life in God and we know each other. This is I hate to be the person here, but this is a millennial problem, right? My generation, we want everything so quickly, And God is pretty well opposite of that. If you've been following him and knowing him and loving him for a good amount of time, you know that's true. This doesn't happen fast. Years of faithfulness with God. This is what we teach and preach and pound into our middle school kids and high school kids. Is like, I really, these 5-6 years that we have you are great, but really what I care about is you when you're 90, that you love Jesus more on that day than you do tonight at youth group. Well, I want you to love Jesus well for decades. That's why I'm so thankful to be at our church where I can just point at people and say, yeah, loving Jesus for 60 years, 50 years, 40, like this is what you want. You want to be that person. So it happens over time. So whether you use what I'm about to say or you have your own plan, I'm just asking, let's be intentional and get a plan for the Word of God, right? If you care about something, you will plan for it and make it happen. Get a strategy. Charles Spurgeon is going to, I'll read that later. So here's my mind-blowing, complex, catalytic plan for Bible reading in 2017. Are you ready for it? Pick a book of the Bible, okay? There's 66 to choose from. Read that book, and then step three is to repeat step two for the entire year. Big deal. Pick one book this year and read it. And read it, and read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. And then when you get tired of it, read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Peaches, he says, some people like to read so many Bible chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from this practice, but I would rather lay my soul a-soak in half a dozen verses all day then rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in the text of Scripture and let it be sucked up into your very soul. So, this is, I've done this for, this will be my third year to do this, to just pick a book. And I'm still reading the Bible regularly, but picking a book and just killing it all year. Reading it all year. Last year, my aim was like, okay, I'm going to read Galatians this year. Galatians is 6 pages. I did Philippians the year before. Philippians is 4 pages. And in doing that all year long, rather than being shallow in about 66 books, I was deep in one book. Okay? And I could look at it. If you asked me about it, I could say, yeah, here's Paul's flow of thought through Philippians. This is where he starts. This is where he goes. And then when we preached through it, right, it was easy to preach that because it was in here, right? We're getting into a new year, and I don't know how I'm going to preach, okay? Because that was my book. And I didn't read it every single day, okay? Me and Caleb were talking this morning, and we'll talk about this next week as we get into prayer and stuff, but the worst excuse and the worst reasoning and the worst logic for not reading your Bible is saying, well, I haven't read it in a while. Can't pray. I haven't prayed in a while. Like, can't eat. Haven't eaten since 9, you know. I didn't hit 100% in my Bible reading, but I aimed for it. And if you aim for 100%, Coach Weiber tells us this at NOC all the time, you aim for 100%, you might hit 60. You might hit 50, you might hit 40, you might only hit 20, but if you aim for 0, what will you hit? 0. So we want to aim this year, okay? So by fully, the purpose of asking you to do one book is by fully immersing yourself in this text, you can actually know the text. And your word, you will have hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God. So, pick a book. Got that? Then pick a time and pick a place and fight for it and guard it. And the devil hates you, okay? Your flesh hates you. And so as soon as you pick your book and you pick your time and you pick your place, the distractions will come and you have to fight for it. You have to guard it and you have to say, this is sweeter than honey. This is worth more than fine gold. This law of the Lord is perfect and it revives the soul and it enlightens the eyes. And if I don't have this word, then my soul will be cold. My heart will be dead. I have to have this more than I have to meet with this person, more than I have to do this thing, more than I have to eat breakfast. If I woke up late, I need this word. Okay? Pick your time, pick your place, and fight for it, and guard it, and don't apologize for it, okay? You don't have to. This takes precedence. This takes priority. So in 2017, I'm not making, I haven't made any kind of plans or anything for this year until we're gathering together and praying next week, and then we'll start looking ahead and seeing what the Lord has. But I do know one thing. I want us to read the Bible. So simple, so easy, almost cliche, especially on January 1st, but it matters. It's life and death. It's the difference between a dead soul and a cold soul and one that's revived. It's different between eyes that are closed and eyes that are enlightened. It depends on the Word of God, okay? Now, if you don't want to do the book plan in your bulletin today, we have a chronological reading plan, okay? You guys can take that home if you want. If you didn't get one, we have them in the office. And what it does is going to take you through the story of the Bible. So you're going to read Genesis 1:1, and then I think the other scripture is John 1:1. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, okay? And so it's going to take you chronologically through the story of the Bible rather than just reading through all the books, okay? It's a really good plan. I really enjoyed it, especially when you start to get into Psalms. You'll read where David's at in his life, and then you'll read the corresponding Psalm, and it's really good. So those are for you guys to have, okay? We're going to read the Bible this year?
Yes.
All right, me too. Me too. If our elders and deacons can come down, we want to take from the table this morning.